the Lord put this on my heart this week, so you're going to hear about it. And I realize in a lot of ways it's probably preaching to the choir. But, you know, as we've been studying Luke, especially in chapter 5, I think we've seen the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as you heard these two readings out of Jude, hopefully you heard some of that same theme that we've been seeing in Luke. But in verse 1, if you look at verse 1, Jude says three important things that I want you to look at. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. These three verbs, called, beloved, and kept, show the action of God towards those that he saves. God, by his grace, calls the spiritually dead to spiritual life. Beloved in God means a deep love, and we only have one word for love in our language. We love pizza, I love Joyce, you know, we use the same word. But in the Greek, there are a number of words for love, and so God loves people with agape love. We don't merit it, we can't earn it. He loves us even in spite of when we fail. And because he loves us that way, then he keeps us for Jesus Christ. So no matter what happens in life, all the tragedies, the challenges, God will keep believers from failing by his power. Not by ours, but by his. And so Jude started his letter here. He wants people to see the confirmation. He wants them to understand the security that believers have because of God's electing and preserving agape love for the people he calls. And then, you know, I always, because I love history, who is Jude? Well, he tells us at the outset, he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother James. Well, we know James was the leader of the early Jerusalem church, and he's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And James converted to Christianity after the resurrection of Jesus, and so did Jude. James is also the writer of the earliest book in the New Testament. But when we read, go to the book of Matthew, we read this. When Jesus came to his hometown in Nazareth, and he was teaching, the people responded it this way. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So the name Jude is a variation of Judas, and he may have chosen it just like I've chosen to be called Bill instead of William. You know, or maybe he wanted to be called Jude instead of Judas because he didn't want to be associated with Judas Iscariot, the traitor of Jesus. But if you notice the way Jude words this, he doesn't consider his relationship with Jesus of Nazareth all that important. What is important to him is that his relationship with Jesus the Christ, and that he is the servant of Christ. So, to Jesus the human, Jude is a half-brother. But most important to Jude is that he is a servant of Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. So, Jude begins in verse 1 saying, we are kept by God for Jesus Christ. And at the end of his letter, there in verse 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So God keeps you from stumbling. He keeps you from losing your faith. By God's omnipotent power, he calls you and he keeps you for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we won't stumble. We will. We're sinners. But he will help you keep your faith in spite of everything. And when he does that, then our lives bring glory to Jesus Christ. So, the question often that comes up, when you sin, when occasionally, I don't know about you, but have you ever had doubts? Occasionally you have doubts. Well, those keep you from heaven. Some people preach it will. But I don't believe that's what Jude says, and I don't believe it's what the Bible teaches, because Jude said God will keep you for Jesus Christ. And when you stumble, in verse 22 it says other Christians are to show you mercy about your doubt. So when someone asks you and says, how can you be sure that of your salvation and that you will be faithful to the end? I believe we can simply respond and say, you know, I was spiritually dead, and God, by His power, brought me to spiritual life. So I know God loves me unconditionally. And because God loves me so much, He created me spiritually anew, and He put His own Spirit within my soul. And therefore, I understand as a sinner, I cannot save myself, but God has saved me and will protect me. And it tells us that God loved us so much, and in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, He says He loves believers so much that with everything good that you may do His will, He's going to give you everything you need. And then it says, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So God keeps us, it brings Him glory, and it brings Jesus Christ, God the Son, glory, and that's what's important. So Jude begins and he ends his letter with the assurance that every believer should know that their faith is solid, that God will keep it by His power. But by the time Jude gets to verse 3, he has a different concern. Having shown the believers the electing, omnipotent power of God to call, to love, and to keep, Jude now wants to say this. He says, we need to stay vigilant because we are surrounded by danger. Jude calls us to contend or to fight for our faith. Reading verse 3, it says, beloved, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for your faith that was once and all for all delivered to the saints. Jude wants us to understand that even though God assures us victory, we know what happens to Satan, we know where we end up, that we still must be prepared to contend or to fight or to do battle. We are to fight by God's power and might, not by our own. And when we do, we are to fight for nothing less than to win. We are to contend for our faith. So God keeps us, and He keeps us for Christ, because then when we enter the battle, we bring Him glory by our valor to do battle in this world. Like Jude, as servants of Christ, we are to storm the beaches. We are to make a beachhead. We are to take back territory that belongs to God from the evil one. And we are to never give up. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are given instructions there about battle. It says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10 and 11, it says, be strong in the Lord and in every strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he gives us a list and explains those of what the whole armor of God is. I mean, it's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. And we are to understand that these are weapons to protect us and to do offensive battle. We are to use them effectively. And it is to be like some of the great military battles of history at times. When we look at the martyrs who have stood up and done battle. But the difference between the great military battles of history is when we do battle, we don't spill our enemy's blood. If there's blood spilt, it is our own. And so, and also note that there is no mention in this list of armor of anything to protect your back. With Christ, we are never to retreat. Standing strong is what it means to be kept for Christ and to contend for our faith. So when people take the security God says you have and they use it as an excuse not to act, they use it as an excuse to not engage in spiritual battle, when they use it as an excuse not to serve others in the name and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, I guess then, like Judas Iscariot, there may be traitors in our midst. See, God gives believers confidence in their salvation by His power. And then when we have this confidence, we are to do nothing less than fight and do battle for the purity of our faith. I believe one of the main points of the short letter of Jude then is verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I believe there are four important points that we need to look at here in this verse. First, at the end of the verse it says, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Second, our common salvation and faith is worth contending for, fighting for. Third, true faith is continually threatened from within the church. And fourth, every believer is called to actively contend for the faith. So I want to spend a few moments on each of these four. You know, the word faith we often use to talk about our feelings of trust in Christ as in our salvation, and that's true. But here it's used differently. Here it's used, faith is the truths of God that we must understand and accept. The faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We must believe in these truths. This faith is about the one whom we trust and we surrender to, but there are essential truths to stress in Christianity. And we also need to stress that Christianity is primarily a relationship with Jesus Christ rather than just a set of ideas about Jesus. The reason we need to understand this is because no set of ideas will save you. Following a set of rules will not save you, apart from having a deep faith in who Jesus Christ is as God the Son. See, the devil believes in the truths of Christianity, yet he remains unsaved because he doesn't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to stress that unless a person gives their trust to Christ as their Lord and Savior, accepting the beliefs and saying you think what you think you read in the Bible is true, it won't get you in heaven. The two have to go hand in hand. On the other extreme, there are people that say all that's required is that you have a relationship with Christ and you don't have to do anything that the Bible says. Well, to deny the sets of truth within the Bible that are essential to Christianity is also a grave mistake. See, there are truths about God the Father and about Christ, God the Son, and about who we are as the created humans that God made, and truths about Jesus' church and truths about the world that are essential in living a Christian life. If these truths are lost, if they're distorted, then the result is not merely wrong ideas, but it's misplaced trust. And if you place your trust in anything else than Jesus Christ, you're in deep trouble. So the inner life of faith that a Christian has is not independent from the doctrinal statements of our faith in the Scriptures. They're all intertwined. When doctrine goes bad, so do hearts. And if the body of doctrine, God's truth, is not preserved, then our faith is also not solid. And this is what Jude was referring to. Again, the main evidence we see here is in verse 3, where it says, delivered to the saints. This means that the doctrine of faith was passed down by the apostles. The church didn't think up these truths. God revealed these truths to the apostles, and then they taught them to the churches. And that's called the whole counsel of God. This is what Paul said to the leaders of the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So one of the most important phrases we have to understand out of verse 3 is once for all. We are now 2,000 years after the faith was first delivered to the church. We are surrounded by hundreds of various religious sects and cults who claim to have a new word of revelation and claim they can now complete God's word. Muhammad offered his Quran to complete the word. Joseph Smith offered the Book of Mormon to complete the word. Sun Moon, his divine principle. Charles Russell rewrote entire sections of the Bible because God just didn't get it right. See, you meet and hear people every day that say you need to listen to them because they have a new inspiration, a new word that will fulfill the Bible. And so we need to note very carefully when Jude said that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, God's revelation concerning the doctrinal content of our faith is finished. The church is built on it. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. Anyone who comes along and claims to have a new word from God to add to our faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints is teaching against God's scripture. And they are therefore an enemy of God and an enemy of his church. See, the reason we have the Bible, it was divinely inspired by the word of God. And the churches then in the 3rd and 4th century recognized this. They recognized that the doctrine of God was once for all delivered. And that's the reason they codified these writings and we sanctified and put it into the Bible and the canon was closed. And anybody who claims that they now have additional truth, it must be measured by the Bible itself. If it is not consistent with the Bible, then it is wrong. It's that simple. All you have to do is listen to some of these TV evangelists, and within a few minutes you know that they're wrong because they're adding to the Bible or they're taking away from the Bible. And one other thing I want to mention before we leave this point is when Jude says there is a faith, once and all for all, delivered to the saints, he means one faith, not multiple faiths. It has become very fashionable in our time to speak of many theologies of the New Testament. Often you hear of scholars or theologians or denominations, and they're trying to talk about the diversity of viewpoints, and especially in the New Testament. And they say because of that we can develop all these new doctrines. And they take scripture out of context. They claim that they can straighten out the problems of the Bible. I'm telling you, there are no problems in the Bible, when you go back to the Greek and Hebrew and you get back down to the base language that it was written in, all these problems they want to talk about disappear. And when they preach, then they can add or take away from God's Bible. There is only one word we can use for them. They're heretics. And I want to admit there is diversity among the writers of the New Testament, because God, when he inspired them, he also used their personalities, and their personalities are different, and they had slightly different ways to express things, and that's okay. But when you study the Bible, you will see, as Jude says in verse 3, the faith once for all has been delivered to the saints. And this diversity leads, these personalities lead us to one faith. And we find complete unity if we only go to the Scriptures and not to other teachings of men. There is only one apostolic faith. There's only one body of doctrine, and it is the foundation of our faith. We shouldn't add to it. We shouldn't take away from it, because there's one God, one Bible, and one faith. So then, studying Jude, it says that we are to contend. I want you to put this in your mind. There is a faith worth contending for, fighting for. There is a faith and a truth worth dying for. And this is hard for our culture to understand. Sometimes we can, justify or imagine trying to save a group of people or sending the military in. But I don't think it's very common today in our society for people to think there are truths. There are truths so precious that we should be willing to fight for them and even die for them. That's not the way it's always been. Our faith has been preserved, and we can cherish it because of the blood of martyrs since Jesus was resurrected. I want to talk about just the 3-year span since Jesus was resurrected. Back in the 16th century, the blood of hundreds of reformers was spent because they stood up for the truth of God. In a 3-year period, from 1555 to 1558, Queen Mary, Bloody Mary as she became known, the Catholic monarch of England, had 288 Protestant reformers burned at the stake. Men like John Rogers, John Harper, Roland Taylor, John Bradford, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer. And if you don't know the names of these men, you should look them up, because they're inspiring. Why were they burned at the stake? Because they stood for the truth. The truth that the presence of Christ is not in the body of a Eucharist sanctified by a priest, but the body of Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he will return. And because of that truth, they were burned at the stake. Can you imagine anything more painful than that? I've burned my finger, and I thought how painful it is. I can't imagine dying by being burned at the stake. So the blood of the martyrs is a powerful testimony for our faith. Our faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And it's worth contending for. And this is what verse 3 says. He wanted to write about, it says, our common salvation, which we have when we rely on the Bible alone. But he said, he had to talk about contending for the true faith. Because when faith is at stake, salvation is at stake. If the truth is lost, salvation is lost. The apostles and the reformers were willing to die for the sake of their faith and God's true message. They cared about the destination of souls. And they cared about the glory of God and the purity of his word. Those are the things we should care about. How much do we care about the destination of other people's souls? Are we willing to risk to stand up and be made to look as fools because we care about the eternal destination of other people's souls? See, and here's the final problem Jude deals with. You know, Bloody Mary was a professing Christian, she said. She wasn't a Philistine. The worst enemies of Christian doctrine are professing Christians that don't hold the faith. The faith that was once for all delivered to saints. In his last message to pastors at the church of Ephesus found in Acts chapter 20, Apostle Paul warned them because he was getting ready to leave. He says, "When I leave, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And where do they come from, he says? "From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them." See, the wolves that pervert the faith of our professing Christians. They are pastors. They are church leaders. They are seminary teachers. They are missionaries. And in Jude, the reason the church needs to gird itself with the whole armor of God is to be able to contend with these people for the faith. And in verse 4 it says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation." Who do you think long ago chose them, designated them? It wasn't Christ. It was Satan. Satan wants people in the church that will distort the church, destroy the church from within. And he says there are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The threat to the church is coming from among those inside the church. You probably have heard people say from time to time as you've met Christians that, like, well, you know, it doesn't really matter when we sin. I mean, because we're saved by God's grace, right? And really, when we sin, it actually brings God more glory because it shows His grace. Or on the other extreme, you'll hear people say, well, you know, grace isn't enough. If you don't keep the laws, the Jewish man-made laws, you don't keep the festivals of the Old Testament, and believe, then it's not enough that you believe in Jesus Christ. See, they work to turn God's grace into and commandments of Christ into something totally different. James said, "Show me your works without grace," right? And he said, "Show me your faith without works." They go in hand in hand. Why do we fulfill the commandments of Scripture? Because of our love for Christ. And it's been this way ever since the first century. You know, Paul said it was coming. He told the Ephesian pastors. Jude saw it happening. In verses 17 and 19, Jude writes, he says, "But you must remember, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have to remember them. They've come true. "They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions." Have we seen this in pastors? Yes. And in people who cause divisions in the church. When we get sideways with each other, and we do, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to, you know, repent when we sin. We're supposed to reconcile. We're supposed to come together and have unity. And where is that unity found? In the Bible and in Christ. You know, as much as Paul was pained, I mean, Paul's life was not a fun life. All of his letters, every one of them, to a certain extent is dealing with the contentions and problems with the church and those within the church that claimed to be Christians, but they were teaching false doctrine and tearing the church up from within. It shouldn't surprise us then today the same thing is happening. today the church is being torn apart from within. And this is the reason we must fiercely hold to the doctrine, the teaching that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And we find that in one place only, the Bible. Not in what Bill teaches, not in what other people teach, but in the Bible. And the plain New Testament teaching is this, that God's truth is in the Bible and we need to live it. And this brings me to my final point. In Jude's letter, he says, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept in Jesus Christ. It is the duty to contend for the faith from everybody who is saved. Not just ordained ministers of the word, even though they do have a responsibility. If you look at it, it doesn't say this letter's to pastors, does it? It says, it is the duty of every genuine believer or those who are called. And then verses 20 and 21 inform us of what that means. It says, here are the things we need to prepare and how we are to contend. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The best thing we can do as a church is to become effective in continuing for our faith. And in order to do that, we must know the Word of God, because that's what our faith is built upon, that and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Then we need to study God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word. And then if I or anybody else tries to teach a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll know it. And then if... what are we to do? It says we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in Ephesians. We're to take that sword and we are to divide true from the false. But it also tells us we are to do it with love and grace and mercy. Prayer is an indispensable part of our contending for the faith. As verse 20 reads, it says praying in the Holy Spirit. If you're praying... you know, just like some religions do, you pray the rosary or you pray some memorized prayer that's just rote and there's no heart in it. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not surrendering to the Holy Spirit, what good is your prayer? Then contending for the faith is an action for every believer. And I love what it says in verse 22 and 23, it says, really think about this, connecting Ephesians with this. Use the sword of the Spirit and have mercy on those who have doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is stained with flesh. So I think I see two things here. One, we are contend for the faith, and it involves not only the mind, but it involves the heart. Those who doubt. That's what we are as a church. If I have doubts, or if you have doubts, we are to come alongside each other and bolster each other up and strengthen us. Because everybody has doubts at times. And then also, we have to understand, if you're trying to share the gospel with an unbeliever, not only do you have to share the truth of the gospel, but you're going to have to be part of their lives. And often their lives are morally corrupt. Because this world says do anything, if it feels good, right? And so what we have to do is hate the sin and love the sinner. We have to reach down and pull that sinner out of the quagmire that they're living in. Contending for the faith is not just intellectual, but it involves the mind and the heart and the soul. See, because false doctrine. False doctrine always comes from the pride of a man's heart and the weakness of his mind. Because we're self-delusional. This is why Jude tells us we have to grow in his word. We have to pray. And we have to stay in love with God. And we have to depend on God's mercy. Because God is everything, and we are not, and we are weak. The best argument for the faith is when the saints live out the gospel of Christ. This is why Peter tells believers, he tells you and he tells me, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Have no fear of them. And he's talking about people both within and without the church. Nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And then he continues making this important point. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it. And when you do, it says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may put them to shame. When people slander you, attack you because you stand firm in your faith for Christ and you talk truth, ultimately they will be put to shame. Because the truth always comes out, sooner or later. And this is what I hope you'll take away this morning from this message. First, that there is only one faith, and it was delivered to the saints, and the only place you find it is in the Bible. Two, that believing in this faith is worth contending for, fighting for, and even giving your life for, as the martyrs of old. And three, understand that yes, because of our faith, we will be attacked from the outside, but more painfully is when we will be attacked from the inside. And it will happen. It has always happened throughout the history of the church. But it is the duty then, that's the last thing. It is the duty of every believer, of you and me, to do battle and contend and hold to the faith and keep it pure. That is part of living a Christian life. Father, I thank you for the time and your word this morning. I thank you for Jude, for all that you put on his heart. This short letter, 24 verses, is so full of your truth. Help us live it, Father. Help us be faithful. We know we're weak. We know we sin. But through you, all things are possible in Christ. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.